I want to speak to you today on the true source, or the one true source of freedom. And we've been having a series on 1 Peter, and so I'm not preaching on Father's Day today. I want to preach here from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 will be our text. This series we called Standing Firm in God's Grace. And this is another message about the grace of God. And I really can't think of a better time to preach about God's grace than on Father's Day, because God was so gracious that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, so that whosoever would believe in him, put their faith and their trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't get any better than that. And so God gave us the greatest gift there is to be given. So would you stand, please? We give reverence to God's word as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 today. For you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. And may the Lord bless his eternal word to your hearts this morning. You may be seated. So Peter wants his hearers, these believers, to live their lives in holiness. That was verses 13 through 16. And to conduct their walk in fear. And that was verse 17. And now here he wants them to focus their minds on Christ in verses 18 through 21. So our focus must be on Christ, because our primary battlefield is the mind. And the enemy has his sights set on our mind. And if he knows that if he can get us to focus on something other than the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, he will have won the battle, and everything else is just claiming the spoils of war. So we are to conduct ourselves with holy lives in the fear of the Lord, knowing this, that we were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we talked, so many weeks ago now, I don't know how many it has been, but we talked about God is going to judge us, and we will all, as believers, go before the judgment seat of Christ. But here Peter says not only that, but we are to remember that he is our Redeemer in the past. He's not just our judge in the future. He is our Redeemer in the past. And verse 18, for you know, and the context of this is still with that, the understanding of the fear of God. He says, for you know, because you fear God, you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life, inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so you and I all needed to be redeemed. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be set free. Amen. And the word redeem means to be set free, or to pay a ransom, a set price. It is to be purchased with a price, to gain freedom by paying a ransom. And the wording here, you were not redeemed with perishable things, is in the passive tense. That means that God is the one who redeems us. We do not redeem ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. We are redeemed because Jesus paid the full price of our freedom from sin. In fact, all we bring is the sin from which we need to be redeemed. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us. I understand that people don't like to hear this. It cuts against the grain. You know, Paul's even said the preaching of the cross, this idea of redemption and the shedding of blood, is foolishness to some. Others think this is some barbaric teaching. What are you talking about? And still others who have a desire to be Christians and serve God say, well, I want to add something to it. I want to bring my works or my obedience into this. But I want you to know that the only payment that God is going to accept is the blood of his son, is the blood of Jesus Christ. We used to visit more often this restaurant in Green Bay. It's called Kroll's. Best hamburgers and cheese curds and butterscotch shakes you can have. You can imagine. And so we just go there, and one thing about that restaurant, at least they used to, was they only accepted cash. No checks, no credit cards, only cash. They had an ATM machine inside the restaurant. So if you didn't have cash, you could get cash. That was the only thing that they would accept. And they were allowed to do that because they owned the business. Now, I guess they take credit cards and stuff. You know, they kind of caved, but that's the way it used to be. But anyway, God created this world, and He owns the world, and He has decided that the blood of His Son, the blood of Jesus, is the only payment that He will accept. And God's method of payment will never change. People want to bring their good works. They want to bring their obedience. They want to bring something to add to it, but God says, no. The only currency I will accept in heaven is the blood of Jesus. And so I want to talk to you today about three things. I might not actually get through them today. We'll see. I want to talk about what we are redeemed from, what we are redeemed with, and finally, we are redeemed how, or how are we redeemed. So first of all, what we are redeemed from. Scripture says, for you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold. So we are not redeemed with the perishable things on earth. There's not enough gold in Fort Knox to pay the price for one sinner, let alone the sin of the whole world. Vain life means futile life. It means empty and meaningless. Church, you need to understand today that the blood of Christ ransoms us from a meaningless life. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can give us meaning to our lives. Vain life is it's a futile life. It's empty. It's meaningless without Christ's blood. The people here were redeemed from this vain way of life. It says that they inherited from their fathers. Now remember that these were Jewish believers, and their life was filled with rituals. And I want you to know that those rituals don't mean anything outside of Jesus. They're just shadows of something to come, but they're not the real substance. Have you ever noticed that in the morning when you go outside to walk in the yard, the sun's coming up, it casts a shadow on your body? And if it's a bright day, the shadow of your body is somewhat distorted and elongated. It may run across the lawn upside the house if the sun is just coming up from the east. But then as the sun continues to come up a little more, your shadow takes a little bit more of a definitive shape. And then for noon, when the sun is about at a 45 degree angle, the shadows become sharp and distinctive, precise. But finally, when the sun in the summertime comes up directly overhead, the shadow disappears altogether. And the only thing that is visible is you. And you are standing in the brightest light possible. Now, really, in a way, that parable is what happens in the Bible as God has revealed to us the truth of redemption. We begin to see redemption more clearly as we come to the Bible. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and also the book of Colossians that the things that happen in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come. Or they were a shadow of things that were come as a reality, the reality of Jesus Christ. So, you see, in order for there to be a shadow, there first of all must be a light. And then there must be some object upon which the light is shining. And the light is the revelation of God that He has given through the Scriptures. And the object upon which that light is shining is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Scripture says this, John said this, he said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were given or realized through Jesus Christ. Law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1 and verse 17. Now when Moses was on Mount Sinai, we all know that he received the two tablets of stone, right? We know that that's where he received the Ten Commandments. But what most people don't realize is that he also received something else. You know what else he received up there? He received the pattern for the tabernacle that they were to build. And I love this because John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is actually tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And you know what John does in his gospel? It's just fascinating. He begins with Jesus making, he makes this declaration about them that he is the Word of God, he's the Son of God, and he has come to dwell, or he's come to tabernacle among us. And then what John does is he takes us through the gospel, he takes us through the ministry of Jesus that just so happens to be patterned after the way that tabernacle in the Old Testament was laid out. It's a fascinating study. First of all, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." So if you were to enter into that tabernacle in the Old Testament, the very first thing that you would enter, you would come to as you passed by those gates was the brazen altar. So as Jesus is tabernacled among us, then John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That altar is where the sacrifices were made. And John is telling us that the true Lamb of God has come, and he is going to take away the sin of the world. And then we continue to go through John, let's go through the Old Testament tabernacle first. The next thing that they would come to was this brass basin or laver. It was there for washing. And so it was so transparent that it was really a mirror. You could see your reflection. You could see your face in that labor. And well, so what does John do? We come to John chapter 3. Jesus has an encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus tells him that he has to be born again. And it's really the act of regeneration, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He has saved us. And he's begotten us again into a new and a living hope, as Peter said. So I'm not going to take you through the rest of the tabernacle, but that's just kind of get you started here to realize that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, the truth of what those Old Testament symbols represented, it are found in Jesus. One more. So the next thing you come to as you come into the holy place in the tabernacle to the north was a table. It's called the table of showbread with 12 pieces of bread on that table. What did Jesus declare in John chapter 6? "I am the bread of life." So Jesus is fulfilling all of these, the symbolism that they found in the tabernacle. And I think that's important for us to realize today, and you'll see why this ties in with what Peter has to say in a moment. So one lady went to the photographer to have her picture made, and it looked just like hers, so she didn't like it. She took it back to the photographer and said, "You'll have to do it again." He said, "Why? What's wrong with it?" She said, "It doesn't do me justice." He looked at it, and then he looked at her and said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." But you know, that's what all of us need, right? We all need grace and mercy. And God's word is like a mirror. Remember even that brass laver? We are saved by the washing of the water of the word. Husbands, Father's Day, Paul tells you to cleanse your wife with the water of the word. Share the word, the scriptures together with her. So when we read the Bible, it exposes our hearts, our sins, our shortcomings, the areas of life that we need to repent. And it's not always a pretty picture. But when we're honest, we say, "Lord, I need your grace and I need your mercy." You see the difference between religion and real salvation is religion is rooted in what man tries to do for God. But salvation is rooted in what God does for man. One is spelled do and the other is spelled done. And there are many people today who try to justify themselves by the work of their hands. And the Bible says that Christ has become of none effect to you. Whosoever you are that are justified by the works of the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. You see, if righteousness comes by the law, if you could get saved by doing good, if you could get saved through obedience, if you could offer the fruit of your hands to God and be right with God because of that, then Calvary was a blunder. Calvary was a mistake. See, the purpose of the law was to show us that works are meaningless, they are vain outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, as Peter says this, I'm beginning to think as I'm studying this, where would the mind of these Jewish believers go? And I looked it up, and a lot of the commentary said, well, he's probably referring to the slaves in that day. 1 in 5 people were slaves in the Roman Empire during that time. And what most people don't know was those slaves actually made money. They earned money. And if they got enough money, they could go to one of the temples of these false gods, and they could pay them. Of course, you know, they have to take out their commission first, but then they could pay money, and that money would be taken to their owners, and their debt would be paid. And they were free, but they were to be slaves to that god or goddesses that they gave that money to, that they paid a ransom money to for the rest of their lives. I don't really think that's what it's talking about. It might be, but my mind went back to the tabernacle again. That's where my mind went, because he's talking about the way their fathers lived. Peter's talking about the way their fathers lived. And so this, if you think about this, the silver and the gold, especially the silver, formed the foundation of that tabernacle. And it says this, bear with me for just a moment. This might be a little bit confusing, but it says, thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under 1 board of the 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. This is talking about the foundation of that tabernacle. And chapter 38, verses 25 through 27, it says, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, a bekah for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of the talents, a talent for a socket. All right, so what are we talking about here? We're talking about the foundation of this tabernacle, this tent-like structure. And what we're going to find out is that the foundation of the entire building called the tabernacle was made of solid silver. The entire building is resting on 100 blocks of solid silver, and each block of silver weighed approximately 100 pounds. There was more than 5 tons of silver that made up the foundation of this tent. Can you imagine lugging 5 tons of silver through the desert? They did this every time they moved. Every time they moved, they said, "Hi-ho, silver." So they picked it up and they went, because they had to carry this silver. But incidentally, if you talk about an expensive building, this building overlaid with gold and with the cutting work and the silver was probably the most expensive building ever built for its size. Of course, they know the foundation overlaid with gold. But the thing is, you didn't need that kind of a foundation, not for that weight. But see, God is teaching a very important lesson. And that is what we are redeemed with. He says, for you know that you were not redeemed with your vain way of life and inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The symbolism of silver is found in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 15. And this is what it tells us. It makes atonement for your souls. What is the silver foundation representing? It is representing, it is symbolizing the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, making a contrast here. And that's what Peter is doing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He's making a contrast between the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the silver that symbolized that blood. Church, you understand today that we are saved because we are standing on the foundation that Jesus Christ has built for us. And that foundation is built upon the silver of his redemption. We are not redeemed with silver and gold today. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the only thing that God will ever accept. And so what we want to do today is I'll accept, you know, this, and 90% of what we believe is we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's another 10% where I think that I have to add my own works to it. I have to join a church, or I have to get baptized, or I have to do some good thing, or I have to live a good life that's worthy of that. Oh no, you'll never be worthy of it. You will never, ever be worthy of it. Jesus Christ is the only foundation upon which we can stand. And his blood that was shed is the only means of our salvation. We will be saved in no other way. All of our righteousness, the scripture says, is as filthy rags. Can you imagine the insult it is to God to say, God, I know that you gave your precious blood. You let it all out there on the cross of Calvary. I don't want to add my part to it. A holy and a loving God wants to give you your all. I used this illustration before. Let's suppose that I buy you a Ferrari. And you say, oh, no, you can't buy that for me. I'd feel so terrible. Let me contribute. And you give me a dollar toward it. And then you go around and tell all your friends, yeah, me and Pastor bought this Ferrari. In a way, we're doing that with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus and I, we earned my salvation. Now, the fact is, he paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Well, you know what I found interesting? I thought about this just this morning. One of the strangest miracles in all the Bible is when Peter went fishing, not with nets like he usually did, but he went with a line and a pole. And he's fishing, and he catches a coin in that fish's mouth. Remember that? Strange miracle. Because he'd went to Jesus, he said, why don't we pay the temple tax? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't need to pay the temple tax. He is the temple. He's the living temple. Peter says, Jesus said, Peter, so we don't offend them, go and fish, catch a shekel, and pay it for you and for me. Now remember, they only had to pay a half a shekel. So Peter caught a full shekel, and Jesus said, you can pay that for both of us. What was that money for? What was that shekel for? It was for the silver and the upkeep of the tabernacle. You see where this is all fit together. And I think as Peter is writing this letter, he's thinking about that miracle. And he's thinking about, oh, you know what? I remember when I harassed the Lord for that money. And I remember going out fishing, how surprised I was when I caught that fish and opened its mouth and there was money. But you know what? Now I realize that I'm not redeemed with that. I'm not redeemed by silver and gold. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. I can tell you this, I'm not going to finish today. So just as we are not redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the blood of bulls and goats symbolize the blood of Jesus, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but the silver and gold symbolizes his suffering and his atonement. And so what is the symbol of the silver foundation? The symbol of the silver foundation is atonement and redemption. The entire tabernacle rested upon the foundation of redemption. The entire message of the church rests upon the foundation of the redempting work of Jesus Christ. That's what we rest on today. You see, the foundation of the would-be tabernacle building rested on the desert floor. That it is rested upon the sand. And you know what Jesus said about a man who builds his house upon the sand? He's foolish. But you see, a lot of religion in America today is just that. It's built upon the sand. It's built upon the sand because it's not built upon the atonement. It's not built upon redemption. You don't believe me? The Bible, the good news for modern man, should be called the bad news for modern man because it's removed the word blood 13 times. You know that they are removing the songs that have to do with the blood from our hymnals. We're leaving out the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're having a bloodless religion. And you know what those churches are doing? They're building their house of worship on the sand and not on the Savior. No man can lay the foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And this is the reason this silver, a very precious metal, symbolizes the blood of Jesus, which is exceedingly precious. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. And some fail to understand just what the blood of Jesus stands for. Do you know why Peter called it precious blood? Let me show you something that the church is getting away from today. Maybe you just don't understand it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is saying that we are to take care of the church of God, which he hath redeemed or purchased, really here. He has purchased with his own blood. Whose blood was spilled on the cross? Or let me choose another word. Spilled sounds like an accident. Whose blood was shed on the cross? It was the blood of God. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the blood that was given as a ransom on Calvary was precious blood because it was the blood of God. We forget that sometimes. I have so much teaching today that Jesus died as a man, and yes, he did, but he was the God-man. He never ceased to be God. The blood of God was shed on the cross, and we are purchased with that blood. And that's the reason Peter calls it the precious blood. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The blood of Jesus is like a scarlet thread that runs throughout the whole Bible. And I think this is a good place to stop. I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week. And I want to trace the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice, as the atoning means of salvation throughout the whole Bible. It was not just a New Testament concept. It's there in the Old Testament, as we've already seen. But do you know that in the mind of God, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world? He knew that someday he would sacrifice his son and his blood would be shed. Now, what do you have to do? I'm going to skip to the end part of this message today. What do you have to do in order to be redeemed? You have to put your faith, you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Nothing else. You must trust him. You must trust him alone. No amount of works, obedience, anything that you can add to it will be acceptable to God. Only the blood of Jesus. Only putting your faith and your trust in him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that means just not believing in him as a person, but believing upon his work, his atoning sacrifice. And as you believe in that, and as you put your faith and your trust there, then God says, you are redeemed by the blood of my Son. And I forgive you completely of all of your sin. And you are a part then of the God's family. So have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. What a great day this would be for someone to accept the gift that flowed from the veins of Jesus to receive him as your blood sacrifice. To be honest with you, if you have not done that, your life is subjected to futility. This world will never give you what you long for most. Only Christ can do that. But you have to accept him to be forgiven. Verse 21 says, through him you believe in God who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Is that where your faith is today? Is that where your hope is? It's in God. It's in the sacrifice of Jesus. If it's not, why don't you just change your way of thinking today? Repent of that wrong thought and say, you know, I'm going to put my faith and my trust, my hope in God, my hope in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus. And if there's anybody here today and you have not done that, but you would like to receive him, appropriate his sacrifice, have your sins forgiven, have a conscience that is clear of all wrongdoing, be accepted by God in his beloved family. Would you just raise your hand up and then down, that's all. I'd just like to pray for you today. Is there anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm receiving Jesus for the first time. First time. Anyone? How about this? Pastor Josh opened the service today talking about the prodigal. Maybe you're here today and you're a prodigal son, daughter. You knew what it was like to once give your life to Christ, to serve him, but you've turned your back on him. You've gone in the way of the world. But today you would like to return home to the Father's love, to the Father's blessing. Oh yes, he's waiting with open arms. And as Pastor Josh said, he will run out to meet you. You just need to take that first step, and he'll close the distance to you, and he will accept you back into his family. Anybody here like that? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm a prodigal returning home today. Anyone? Well, if that is you, I pray that before today is over, you would make the wise decision to build your life upon the foundation of redemption through Jesus Christ, and not on the sifting sands of today's philosophy, not on today's religion, but on a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, today as we come into this communion part of the service, we are so grateful for the foundation of our atonement and our redemption. We are so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. We are so thankful that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And may this communion service have a deep meaning for us today as we remember not only your death, but we celebrate our salvation and our eternal life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. So let's do that. Let's examine ourselves right now. Let's examine our heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search us. Search us, O God. Reveal any wicked way in me, in my heart. Reveal any sin, anything there that is not pleasing to you. Lord, reveal that to us today. And as God reveals it, would you confess it? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from any unrighteousness, any and all unrighteousness. The scriptural thing is we're going to have communion, but let a man examine himself and then let him eat. Where do we put ourselves to the test today? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us today, O Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our sin, our trespasses. We've all fallen short, Lord. Cleanse us today, we pray. Wash us afresh and anew with the water of your word. With those, with the men who are going to serve communion, would you please come at this time? As they're coming, I'll read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Would you stand, please? You can begin to make your way. If you're visiting today, you can just follow along behind someone else and they'll lead you up here. And after you have been served, would you just wait until everybody has been served and we will partake together. You want to run? Hey, Lee. Gluten-free crackers are in the center of the table. You help yourself to those.
The Father turned his face.
Good song choice. His wounds have been my ransom. That's what we're talking about. Jesus paid our ransom, paid the redemption price that you and I could be here today. No, he thought about you. He thought about this time. He's the omniscient God. He knows all things. And the scripture says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. The joy that was before him, you're part of his joy. You brought him joy in the midst of his suffering because he knew that you and people like you would gather today and remember his death and remember his resurrection. And so Paul said that the Lord revealed something to him. He received it of the Lord. And he said, I passed on that information to you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You know, I think I'd have trouble having joy knowing I was being betrayed. He knew it all. The night at which he was betrayed, he took bread. And then that wasn't enough. He gave thanks. And he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's eat of the cracker representing our Lord's body today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As Peter tells us in another part of his epistle, that you bore our sins on your body on the cross. You took our sins and you made them your own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so next, Jesus took that cup and he looked at it. He looked in it. He said, this is representing my blood, but I am establishing a new testament, a new covenant. It's based upon the blood sacrifice. This new covenant based on the shedding of the blood of God, his sacrifice. So let's drink of the cup in remembrance of him today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood sacrifice. Thank you for washing my sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the blood of God. Thank you, Lord. And then the scripture says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So let's do that. Let's be living epistles, showing his death until he returns, being witnesses of the power of his atonement until he returns for us. So may God bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful Father's Day. Yes, Lynn.